Okay. Originally, I was on the schedule to talk next Sunday, and then, of course, during the course of the week, that all changed around, and so I'm here today. And it reminds me of the verse in 1 Peter: "Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, meekness and fear." So, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that I ask that your Holy Spirit in me, it talk through me today. Lord, help me be real and not get lost in what you have for me to say, Lord. I just let it be your words, Lord, and help me trust you fully. Amen. I just wanted to start with Jeremiah 17:7, and it's, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, is the Lord." So I'm going to start just with a little personal story to start us off before we get much into scripture. But at the beginning of summer, I was tested in a way that I wasn't prepared for. I expected that as the Lord's judgments unfolded, I would be tempted to wrestle with doubts about his goodness. And I've actually been praying into that for years now, that I'd be able to stay seeing him as good, even when things looked bad. My most recent struggle didn't really show up the way I expected, however. I kind of been looking around and expected sort of cataclysmic world events to possibly be where that I was tested, or like a death of a loved one, some really personal loss, or some terrible hardship that I was going through, or could see around me or something. And I was really undone by the fact that my testing at the beginning of the summer came in the day-to-day. It came in my family, came in just sin, living this life, in the day-to-day in my home. And it suddenly, everything didn't feel safe, suddenly. Suddenly, because it was so, maybe it was because it was so different, or maybe it was because kind of it was tested, I was tested in a way that was something I'd feared. And however, it's really shook me. And it reminded me, actually, of when Elisha was born. So Elisha, when I was pregnant with Elisha, I was diagnosed in utero as him having a cleft lip, cleft palate. And prior to his birth, I got much prayer. I got encouraging words. I prayed for healing. I hoped for healing. I expected healing. And then he was born. To the point that I didn't get like a breast pump or any way to feed him, because I knew he would be born and the Lord would have repaired his lip and palate, only to have him be born and he was not repaired. And I struggled with this as a new mom. I have a brand new baby. I'm not getting a lot of sleep. And all of the things are different than the books say, because now you have this whole different grid. And I didn't, having never had a kid before, I didn't know how different it was. And I had a kind of like dark night in the midst of it, where I remember like being in the middle of the night and everybody's sleeping, and I'm like desperate, going, "Wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. You heal, right? You heal, right?" And really struggling. And I remember getting to this place where I thought, "You didn't heal him. Why didn't you heal him? I thought you were going to heal him." And I really struggled. And there was a moment where I just had to decide. I had to decide I believed he still healed, even though I didn't see it. And I thought, "I don't know what this means, that you didn't do this. And yet, I need to believe that you heal. I need to believe you're a healing God. And it says you're a healing God. And I don't know why you didn't, but I'm choosing to believe. I have to believe. Like, there was something so deep. I have to believe that you heal. I just can't do this if you don't. And I had this moment, and it's always been strange to me. It was so pivotal, and yet it was kind of a choice to just believe he was a healer. And for me, I feel like this summer I've been sort of struggling a little bit. I had to believe he was good. I was seeing stuff. I didn't want to see this. This isn't what I planned. I didn't expect this. It kind of hurts. And it's taking me this whole other place, and it doesn't feel safe. And I still had to decide. I was like, okay, now we're here. We're here again. I recognize this feeling. This feeling is, wait a minute. No, I have to believe you're good. I have to believe you're good. And it's a little trippy because it's a choice, but he has to help you with it. So it's like saying, okay, I believe it, but you don't really yet. You're still working on it. You're like, okay, believe you're good. And yet your feelings are completely a different direction. You can't listen to those. And you just have to go into the word and trust that he'll make those come into alignment with what this says, which is all part of the trusting he's good. I came to the end of myself and realized in a new way, no matter how hard I tried, I was not going to make myself perfect. I was not going to be able to protect my kids. I was not going to be able to save my family. I wasn't going to be able to do all those things. And it also reminded me of a sudden surgery I had this fall, because I'd been so sick, and then all of a sudden I'm in emergency surgery, and I'm looking around thinking, wait a minute, I'm trusting you. Why is an organ in my body like that bad that it's like gangrenous and they're pulling it out? And I'm like, what is happening? You're supposed to be good. Why does this not look good if you're good and you've got me? How are you protecting me right now? It didn't feel like God was protecting me. And it felt like I had trusted the Lord and he had not been trustworthy. But the truth was that I had been, rather than letting God be God, I had been trying to do it myself. I had been trying to get myself perfect. I had been trying to save my family. I had been trying to fix my kids. I had been. And once I realized it, I felt like I kept saying, actually, in a moment of crisis, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I knew the words coming out of my mouth were indicating what has been going on in my heart. It was like, because I knew what to do. I knew to pray. But it felt like there should be more. It really felt like there should be more. It was like, no, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What do I do? What do I do? Pray. Okay, yes, but what do I do? You know? It was miserable. It was so miserable. It was so bad. I hated it. I did not like it. But it was a really good place. Because in that place of grieving and feeling stripped raw and unsure and helpless and needy, I was needy. I realized I completely can't do this. I'm totally at your mercy and I got nothing. And some of the things that he brought that brought me comfort, the most comfort, it's funny, it's not those things that we, I don't know. When things are going good, there are different verses that we really like. There are really different things that we're like, oh, I just love this verse. This is awesome. Woohoo! And when things are going bad, you're like, don't even tell me that verse. I hate that verse. But the things that brought me comfort were passages about the Lord's. When I was writing this down, I was like, what is that word? Bigness. His bigness. I don't know. I don't even think that's a word. Maybe his power and his majesty. I loved the Psalms that reflected my suffering and my struggle while pointing at his vastness. This is really kind of hard because I just started doing this. I feel like I'm like just taking steps and I'm still looking at my feet. I think I was telling Paula, actually. I was like, I feel like I was drowning and I caught a hold of that life preserver and now I'm being dragged along the boat going, I'm good, thank you. I got the life preserver, rather than the Lord's going, get in the boat. You're not okay hanging out there holding on to the life preserver. You have to continue with this. You can't just go, okay, I'm not dying anymore. Except for just dangling off in the back of the boat, that life preserver. So it's a little bit raw today. And I'm going to take you to some of the passages. The Lord took me, and I can't really make all the connections for you, but I can just take you there because that's where I went, and he's really doing the work. I've been in Jeremiah, but the only couple that I got from Jeremiah, I've already talked about when I was talking about hope, but it's still good. Jeremiah 17, 14 through 33. And you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Today during worship, all of these things coming forth about, like the songs. Gabriel was singing prophetically, get our hopes up, let our faith arise, and we put our trust in you. Even the song, come and take all these chains that get in the way, what you want. And as I stand in the flame, I will say, I trust you, God, for you made me to dwell with you, and how I ache until I do. Paula prayed, help us believe you're holding us. Help us believe you're true. We need the help just to believe. He might be doing it, but if we don't believe it, we're missing out. Lamentations is a really good one when you're struggling. Lamentations 3:22 through 33. I'm going to take a drink of water. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. So now we're going to hang out a little bit in Job. So you can turn to Job while I mention it is good to do this with others. So on a particularly challenging day, I spoke with someone sharing my feelings, what I feared had really happened to me. This is something I was struggling with. I could hear it. I even knew it was from Job. And then the Lord led her to pray from Job. And of course, we focused on one little section because, you know, that's how it goes. But I was reading about Job in preparation for this, and I just soaked it up, just sitting there in it. So I'm going to read a little bit. Well, I'm going to read a lot of Job, but not all of Job. How's that? How's that? I'm going to read a lot, but not all. I'm just going to start with one. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses and each on that appointed day and would send and invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. I'm just going to skip a little bit here. We know that the Lord and Satan talk, and the Lord's like, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan says, "Well, you're kind of protecting him completely, and how hard is it for him to bless you?" And then he stretches out his hand. So the Lord gives him permission, and "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face," is what Satan says. And the Lord says, "Behold, all," this is in 11 and 12, a little bit further, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. And indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And when he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of God. The Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So then the same thing happens here. Satan's before God and says, "Well, all his stuff, but if you touch his body, I bet you then he'll change his tune." And God says, "Okay, do it, but spare his life." So in Job 2:7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd and which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I can't help but I have trouble reading Job and knowing, like, where is he blameless and where is he not? Where does he struggle and where is it hard? And I'm not sure I can completely puzzle it out, but I do notice that in the first one, it says Job didn't sin nor charge God with any wrong. And the next one, it says he didn't sin with his lips. So it doesn't say anything about what was going on in his heart. Because shortly after that, he deplores his birth. He curses the day he was born. It is that bad. He is having a really hard time. He's like, "Why did I not die when I was born? This is terrible." Well, he goes just shy of that. He goes just shy of saying this is terrible and just instead curses the day he was born left and right. But in Job 3:20 through 26, "Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whose God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. When I read that, I could not help but hear the those who long for death, but it doesn't come, which is in Revelation 9 after the stinging serpents come, which is 9, 5, and 6. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. But they were not given authority to kill them. Doesn't that sound like Job and the thing God said with Satan? They weren't given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. If we go back to Job, in Job 13:20-23, he says, only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak, and then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. I've wrestled a little bit with this sentence. Only two things do not do for me, then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. I've been wrestling a little bit because I'm trying to figure out the double negatives that are going on. Don't withdraw your hand from me. And then it looks like it says, don't not. So do let the dread of you make me afraid. So the idea is he wants the fear of the Lord, and he wants him to not withdraw. And when I was in that desperate place, or a desperate place, not Job's desperate place, but I didn't want him to draw away from me, and I did want the fear of the Lord. I just wanted him to respond, and all I could hear was my own head and my own fear. So if you go to Job 19:23-29, this is going to take us into just before the Lord speaks a little bit. I've got a couple jumps. 19:23-29. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. His comfort is that he will see the Lord, even if he's destroyed. If you go to Job 23:8-12, look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. After this, the Lord answers Job, and this is that bigness. I'm just going to read a bit of what he says. It's so big. He's so big. In Job 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut the sea and doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wickedness their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? But what way is light diffused? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The water is hardened like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in the clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in the lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? What a beautiful answer. What a beautiful answer to, you've put yourself in the place of me, and you need to just step back, see my bigness, see your smallness, but not that I've left you. Not that I've left you. Just, this is who he is. And I get so wrapped up in all the stuff I'm doing and lose that bigness. Even in trying to attain him, I need him. In Job 40, 1 through 14, I'm skipping over the animals. I like the weathery ones where God talks. I'm sure some of our friends who deal more with animals would read the animal-y ones, and they would go, that's it, that's the ticket. But for me, the weathery ones are. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And Job's response, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me, that you may be justified? Are you going to change the rules so that it makes you look good? You need to say, I'm the bad one, so that you don't have to look at your bad stuff. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that you, your own right hand can save you. If you can do all this, then you can save yourself. And then Job answered and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and speak to me. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Some of the things that came forth in the prayer room before was, Sam had prayed, I know you, and I don't know you. And it makes me think of Job here saying, I've heard you with my ear, and I've seen you. I've uttered things I didn't understand. And then also, Tom had prayed out, it's not rejection, it's an opportunity to reach out to you. We need you, Lord. The end of the story, the rest of the story. Now for the rest, Job 42, 12 through 17. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, which means handsome as the day. The name of the second Cassia, which is a fragrance. The name of the third, Karen Hapuk, the horn of color of the colorful ray. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them as an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. So I have been having trouble sleeping during this time. Surprise, surprise. Both having trouble sleeping and waking up to panic attacks in the middle of the night. And one night after I got up, I had a breakthrough. So I was reading the Bible and it seemed to flow from one thing to the next thing. And it was so beautiful. I felt joyful and peaceful. And after that night, I kind of looked forward to waking up in the middle of the night because I had such a joyful expectation. So that weird panicky thing that would wake me up went away. And this like, oh, maybe I'll get up in the middle of the night and spend more time with the Lord. Now, that was a great breakthrough and didn't quite maintain, but I'm hoping for it back. So that first night, he brought me to Malachi, which then brought me to, it was a passage that talked about Esau and Jacob. Then I end up reading about Esau and Jacob, and I follow along to Isaac, and I'm back in the Old Testament. And the next time, he brought me to Psalm 147. So just the beginning of it, 1 through 5 of Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And that's a beautiful combination of his power, my need, and his helping me. In reading that, I was especially reminded of Abraham, which brought me to Genesis 15. It's the promise, one of them, 15, 5 through 6, and then we'll jump to 18. But 15 is when he brought me out, when he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it him for righteousness. I like how Abraham believed him right there, which is good, because later in Genesis 18, 12 through 15, is when Abraham is told that he's going to have a child, and Sarah is laughing in the other room. So therefore, Sarah laughed and within herself and said, "After I have grown old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord being also old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I didn't laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" My doubts seemed to melt in the face of that testimony of that scripture. Especially that phrase, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Oh. I couldn't find this word. I had it in a journal, but I've been filling them up lately. And so I know the Lord told me something, and I don't remember the exact wording, but I know that he reminded me of how he had healed me and made me a mother of children years ago. And he was reminding me for this season. And it's my testimony. So he healed me and made me a mother of children. That was my testimony. And I may not have gotten everything I prayed for, but that doesn't make him less good. And then Sam prayed that she prayed that I not desire anything apart from you. So these prayers that we might be praying that aren't really what he's desiring, she was praying specifically that we wouldn't be praying those. We just pray what he desires for us. With the stories, so something similar happened to Mary, of course, with Jesus' arrival. With the stories of the promise of the birth of both John the Baptist and the promise of the birth of Jesus, we see two different responses, or we see two responses that are that response to that promise of a significant birth. So let's go to Luke 1. The first one is when Zacharias is told by the angel, 1:13. "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the day of his service was completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." If you go down just a little bit to Luke 28, you see Mary. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, 'Consider what manner of greeting this was.' And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, this that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I'm struck by how similar their questions are, and yet the Lord sees the heart. Now, you got to remember that Elizabeth is an older relative talking to a much younger family member. And yet in her humility and joy and in the realization of the Holy Spirit, she realizes who's Mary's baby is. This is a realization from the Holy Spirit. And this is Luke 41. And it happened when Elizabeth, hearing the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. I love how she's just such humility. Who am I that you should come to me? Some family member, little kid, kind of, young girl, pregnant, showing up. Who are you? Who am I that you should come to me? Wow. And blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on that eighth day when they came to circumcise the child that they would have called him by the name of their father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So then they made signs to the father, what would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote down, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came all those who dwelt around them. All these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them, him. When I was reading this, I was thinking about the delay. So here's the promised child, he's born. Still not talking. Because that wasn't the fullness. So when Zechariah's mouth was opened, it was after the naming of him. So I kind of always lose sight of that fullness of what was promised, because the angel had promised, until the day these things take place. And the things he had just said was, Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. All that happened, and then his mouth was loosed. Not just the baby born, but also the naming and his reaction, and all those people wondering. Interesting to me, too, he comes out of the temple, mute. They're like, oh, that's interesting. He gets his voice back. They're like, whoa, I don't know why the mute thing didn't trigger the fear, but the talking did. There you go. So when I was talking to Alia just a bit ago, it was kind of one of those little evening conversations where you're snuggling and right before bed, and she's bemoaning wanting to see the Lord with her own eyes. But how come I can't see him with my own eyes? Or I want to see him. And so I started talking about how generations of people wanted to see the Lord before Jesus was born. And then when it happened, all they waited for, only a handful actually saw him as that baby. No one expected a baby. Well, a few people. The three wise men, a few shepherds got told, his parents, and Simeon and Anna. Those are the only ones who recognized him when he finally showed up. And suddenly I felt this magnitude. I felt this moment, how huge it was. All these generations, thousands of people waiting the first time, and thousands of people waiting. I mean, thousands of years. Waiting again, and soon we will see him. it's so easy to lose sight of, but soon we will see him. And my heart burned in me. So I'm going to talk about those people who saw him. Luke 2, 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see what this is that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And Luke 2:25-38. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel. Soon. I felt it. It's easy to lose sight of this in the day by day. The day to day is where the testing is. We start loving our enemies by loving our families. We have patience with those around us when we have patience with those around us in our homes. We don't have to wait for a big judgment of God to hit the earth. We have enough to repent of in the day to day. Job lost his resources, his family, his health, and he was faithful, and yet he had much to repent of when all was taken, because he could see God more clearly and realize there was so much more he didn't understand. In 1 Peter 4:17, you don't have to turn there. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And I just wanted to end with Ephesians 3:10. So if our worship team could be figured out where they are, I'm giving them a heads up. In 3:10 through 21, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its names. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray for you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paula had prayed at the beginning, or during the prayer set, about celebrating your glory, so celebrating God's glory that comes through our weakness. Lord, it's just a little bit of my feet. It's not the whole forest. It's not the trees. It's just a little bit of the path that I'm walking on and the things that have brought me comfort in the middle of this. You and I talking in the middle of the night, and verses that bring me to hope and let me see your bigness. Lord, I pray for all of us to be able to see your bigness, your majesty, to be able to see our need for you and desire that need to be revealed so that we can have more of you. Lord, I ask for help in the day-to-day. Change our idea of what the judgments look like. They are big. They are worldly. They are the whole earth shaking. And yet it's getting ready in the day by day. Right now, now is our moment to talk to you, to ask, to desire more patience, to desire more kindness. Right now, Lord, in the day to day. Lord, don't let us lose sight of that. You're coming soon in the breakfast dishes and the gardening and the whatever is drawing our attention, Lord. You're using all of those things, and you will use judgment. And it is right and good, because we don't want this separation. We don't want to find out we've been standing there thinking, I've got to make this happen, only to find out we're wretched and blind and naked and poor. Lord, we are. We are wretched and blind and naked and poor, but you're big and you love us. And if we trust you, you'll help us. And it doesn't mean you'll answer the prayers that we want them to. It doesn't mean that you won't. It means that you'd get to decide and we get to ask, like a kid with a dad. So Lord, be our dad.